We're going to continue in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. You know, it's interesting in my emails and things. Get all these things regarding, you know, what went on in Dallas Minnesota, Louisiana, you know, all these places. And they're saying, oh, this is how you need to address it. You know, it's, I don't know, well-meaning people and, you know, and all that. But I already, you know, had a message, and it kind of fits anyway. So I didn't see any real need to do a specific message on that. But you know, we do... The reality is we live in a divided nation. And it's not just along racial lines. It's on many levels. Racial, social, guns, drugs, church, government, and more. And you could probably list 10 more areas that we're divided. We're a deeply divided nation. And with so many divisions plaguing our nation, it becomes so much more important that we have unity within the church. And I'm not just talking about this church, I'm talking about the church, God's children. And today we're going to look at the basis for that unity. And the basis of our unity as believers is the magnitude of God's love for His people. That's where it starts. Because we wouldn't be believers, we wouldn't be anything if God hadn't first loved us. I mean, that's where it started. And I think a lot of times we take for granted the magnitude of His love. Or maybe we understand that He loves us, but we don't really realize how much He loves us. And we tend to look at love the only way we really can, and that's in human terms, really. You love your mom or your dad or your children, your husband, your wife, your grandmother or grandchild. Or, you know, we look at love in the context of our relationships. And yet God's love for us and the love that He calls us to have transcends all that. And I think a lot of times we just kind of, we don't really ponder the magnitude, the depth of His love. And so we're going to look at that today. Three verses. And I call this the assurance of God's love. And starting in verse 14 of John, 1 John chapter 4. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in Him and He in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God. And God remains in Him. And I've got, you know, a few points on here. You have your outline there. John, of course, they call him the disciple of love, if you want to call that. He writes much about love in the books that he did write, the letters that he wrote. He even refers himself as to the disciple that Jesus loved, as if Jesus didn't love any of the other disciples. But you know, that was his viewpoint on everything, was through love. And you see it in his writings. And God saw fit to put that in his word. And so it's very important to us. And so the assurance of God's love. And we see in verse 14 the demonstration of God's love. The demonstration of God's love. And we have seen and we testify that what? The Father sent His Son as the world's Savior. That's a demonstration of the Father's love. It's summed up in one word, Jesus. And there's four parts to this in this verse, and we see Jesus' relationship to the Father. Okay? He was the Son. And that's the hard part of our theology. It's the hard part to explain to people that don't have the Holy Spirit, that think in human terms. And they'll say, you know, we will tell them, you know, Jesus is God, yet Jesus is the Son of God. And both are true. We have to understand the importance of the virgin birth. The fact that Mary was never with a man before Christ was born. And so how did she conceive? Well, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit planted a seed, basically, within her. And she became with child. A miracle. It was a miracle. And so this child grew in the womb and was born in due time, in 9 months or so, born. A physical birth. Therefore, he is the Son of God. Spiritually, though, he is God. He's both. And do I fully understand that? No. How can God be in three persons? But the Bible tells us very plainly that he is. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in three persons. Yet the Bible says he is one. I can't put that together. I can't wrap my mind around that. That's why it's called faith, folks. Now, you got to believe something. You got to believe something. And there's a lot of wacky stuff out there, way wackier than a virgin birth. And there's people believing that wacky stuff. But the bottom line is Jesus' relationship to the Father, he was his Son. And he was an expression of God's love for us. Because if he didn't love us, let's face it, he wouldn't have sent his Son. He wouldn't have gone through all that if he didn't love us. If he didn't love us, he'd have just said, okay, I'll just let them destroy themselves. And maybe that seems like to you what's going on now. But we know there's a master plan. It's nice that he gave us his word. And we can see that sin is going to have its day, and it is. There's consequences to sin, and we're experiencing them. And yet there's an answer to sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's a hope from that sin, and that's salvation. And the fact that we will be with him forever, those that have named the name of Christ, will be with him forever one day. And we won't have all these divisions that we have today. It'll be a glorious time, I must say. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody thought just like you? You know, everybody on the same page. You know, God is who he is. I mean, all those things. That would be so great. You know, just worship God and love your neighbor and treat each other right, you know. I mean, do you realize if everybody loved everyone else like they love themselves, there wouldn't be no need for law at all? Well, you know what? One day we'll have that. We will absolutely have that. And it's really something to look forward to. I preached a few weeks ago about heaven and seven truths about heaven. And, you know, that's what we look forward to. But right now we got to deal with the here and the now, where we're at, where God has us. And the importance of the fact that Christ is the Son of God and that he is God. It's the foundation of our faith. It's what everything stands upon. And the fact that he died for us, and we'll be getting to that. Let's look at the next one, his relationship to the world. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. In the same verse, he says, Father sent his Son as what? The world's Savior. the importance of the sinless life. The importance of the sinless life. How can anybody be a savior? They have to be sinless. Because the only acceptable sacrifice to God is the perfect sacrifice. And he demonstrated that in all the ordinances he gave the Jews to follow with the sacrificial lamb. It wasn't just pick, some crummy sheep or lamb out of your flock that, you couldn't sell it anyway. No, he said, give me the best you have. We have the picture of Isaac and Abraham, and Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. And then at the last second, God says, stop. And he provided a sacrifice. It was a male ram caught in a thicket, and Abraham made that sacrifice. And it was a picture of God's going to provide the sacrifice, and he did through his son, Jesus Christ. And his relationship to the world is he's the savior of it. Through his sacrifice, through his sinless life, we can have reconciliation with the living God, even though we are yet sinners. We're maybe forgiven, but we still mess up, don't we? We see Jesus' authority to come. He just didn't come by accident. He was sent. He was sent. The Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. The importance of the submissive Son. You understand Jesus had to submit to the Father? We have a hard time with submission. I mean, let's just face it. We want to do things our way. We do. And some of us are maybe a little better at submitting than others, but we all have issues with it. We'll submit to certain things, and then somebody puts something there, and it's like, you know what? I went along with a lot of stuff. I'm not going along with that. And we've all been there. But Jesus submitted himself. And in doing so, he had all authority. At the same time, he had all authority. Think about it. When he was on the cross, was he not yet God? Was he still yet God? Yes. Did he have power? Yes. I mean, we saw him when they arrested him. They said, where is Jesus? And he's like, I am he. And they all fall down. He had power. And yet, as they were nailing him on the cross, as they stood him up on Calvary, and as they mocked him and taunted him and shamed him and all the things that they did, he had the power. He had the authority. He could have just thought, gone, and they'd all been gone. But he submitted himself to the cross. He allowed his creation, us people, to crucify him. Because it was the only way to pay the price for what we had done. And he had the authority to do it. Jesus, in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, he says, he came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has the authority. He was sent to be submissive, yes, and do the will of the Father, yes. But he has all authority. And we got to remember that, his authority is still there. And this word, Jesus is the Word, right? The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And the mind of Christ, this is the mind of Christ. When we need to submit to this Word, and sometimes it tells us to do things we don't particularly care for, or tells us not to do things we'd really like to do. And we have to submit to that, even as Jesus submitted to his Father, we are to submit to him and his Word. He has the authority. He was sent. This is all the demonstration of God's love. He's still demonstrating this in the fact that that Jesus was the Son, that Jesus was the Savior, that the Father sent. And then lastly, we have the proof of his coming. He was seen. He was seen. What does it say at the very beginning of that verse 14? And we have seen and we testify. Eyewitness accounts, people that dealt personally with Christ, Many, many people saw him. Many witnessed his miracles. Many received a miracle through him. Whether it be sight or not being crippled anymore, to speak, or demon possession, or all these other diseases that it just says, and lots of diseases. That's the proof of his coming. And then if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the proof of his coming is in your heart. You know he's real. You know this isn't just some fairy tale. There's proof. And he says, we have seen and we testify. Now, assuming everyone in this room has seen, by virtue of your confession of faith in him, how are you testifying? That's the rub. That's the rub. How are we at testifying? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But that's the proof. A lot of eyewitnesses. You know, in Rome, they only needed two witnesses. There's hundreds of people saw Christ after the resurrection. So we have lots of witnesses. The proof that he came, the proof that he is, that he rose from the dead, and that he is who he said he was. So we see the demonstration of God's love, Jesus. We see in verse 15 the declaration of God's love. Whoever confesses, or you can say declares, that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. Our confession of Jesus acknowledges God's love for us, and it results in the dwelling of God in us. When you accept Christ as your Savior, when you admit that you deserve hell, when you acknowledge that you can't get to heaven on your own, you can't work your way there, there's not enough good things you can do, and you simply ask God to forgive you and save you, you're declaring God's love for you. Because, you know, why else would he do it except for love? And we have to declare also, it not only declares God's love for us, but we're declaring our love for God. Hopefully you love him. Look what he's done for you. He's saved you from hell. He's given you purpose. He's given you new life. He's given you a new way of thinking. And we need to declare that. And it says, if you do, God remains in you, and you remain in God. That word remain means dwell. You know, it's not just like, you know, it's different to be with somebody and to dwell with somebody. You know, right now I am with you. I am being with you right now. But it's different at home when I'm dwelling with my wife. There's a difference. Are we dwelling with the Lord? How well do you know him? You know, he knows you. Okay, there's no problem on that direction. How well do we know him? Are the things that are important to him important to us? Do you know what's important to him? That's all, you know, you think, it's just like when you get married, you think you know that person. You don't really know him until after you get married and you start living with them. Yeah? Yeah, you find out stuff, don't you? Find out lots of stuff, don't you? Do we find out about God? Do we find out what he likes, what he doesn't like? And there's obvious things that all of us don't, just look at the Ten Commandments, okay. There, you know, that's a good start, but there's a whole lot more to it than that. Do you dwell with the Lord? If you love him, you will. The definition of God's love in verse 16. Definition of love. Verse 16 says, and we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Then he makes this statement, God is love. There's your definition, folks. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. He's repeating what he just said in the previous verse at the end there. But God is love. God defines love, and love defines God. You understand his motive is love? He cares. He loves us when we were unlovable. And you know, this is not the love, you know, we're all familiar with love, but it's not the simple love that we talk about on a human level. It's not about sex or prejudice. You know, when you love somebody, you kind of favor them over someone else. You know, at least we do. It's not even about relationship. Do you understand that God loved you before you ever had a relationship with him? In fact, you were running from him. You were just doing your way. And yet he loved you anyhow. Even you think of the worst thing in your mind that you ever did or thought or said, and God loved you. And his love did not diminish because you did or thought or said whatever that was. He loved you and still does. It's interesting. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this word love, as it relates to God, expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects. Do you understand you're not worthy of God's love? Do you understand that? None of us were. Producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver. That would be God. What does it say in another place? We love him because why? He first loved us. You know, we didn't just start loving him for no reason. There had to be love implanted in us somehow. And it produces this love towards the giver. And then it also produces a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same. What's that? That's the church. That's the true believers. We're not only going to have a love towards God, we will have a love for one another. But beyond that, even, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. What's that? That's the love for the people that do not believe. The ones that are still in darkness. And so because of this love, because God is love, because of that, we love him, we love one another, and we love the lost. But it starts with him. It starts with his love for us and to us. Our assurance of the fact of this love is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, this whole book of 1 John, I've called it the book of assurances. And he's assuring us of this love. And that assurance is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. God's love, this was the verses I had Brad read this morning. God's love was revealed among us in this way. How did he show us? You know, it's one thing, you know, when you're with people, it's one thing to say, I love you. But does your action match what you said? That's, you know, it's words are easy. Oh, I love you. And then you totally walk all over that person. Well, that's not love. That means you said one thing, but you did something else. Our action should reflect what we say. And God's action was this. He revealed his love this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. See, God just didn't just say, I love you, now deal with it. I love you, but, you know, you're going to go to hell anyway because you're sinners. He didn't do that. He said, I love you, and I'm going to prove it. Do you understand, and some of you have heard me say this before, but it just bears repeating, that if God didn't do a single other thing other than send his son, that's enough to prove his love for you. Now, are there other blessings? Praise the Lord, there are. He does bless in other ways. He does heal people to this day. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. He has a perfect plan. You know, he's got reasons for what he does, but he does bless. He gives us things we don't deserve. It's just truth that if God didn't do another single thing after the resurrection, that proved his love for you. If you sacrificed your son for someone else, your son or your daughter, and you sacrificed them for someone else, do you think you'd really have to make more excuses about that you really love that person? Or wouldn't that be enough? I think it would be enough. And yet our God is so gracious that even when he has already undeniably shown his love, he still continues to shower us with lots of blessings, lots of things. Even in the midst of our storms, there's the reality of his presence and the things that he does in our lives that reflect his love for us. God's love was revealed among us in this way, that he sent his own one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's that word Brad can't say.
You brought that up last time.
Yeah, I did. And you messed it up last time, too, as I recall. But it bears repeating, not that Brad can't say it, but that he's the propitiation for our sin. You know, that I'm going to repeat the definition because it's, you know, it's one of those big Bible words, right? And you kind of read it and you go, you know, I don't really want to look that up. I'm just going to, you know, move on, that kind of thing. But it's talking about manner and benefit, manner and benefit. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin. So what's the manner of it? Remember, the priest had to make the sacrifice for sin. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ is the priest. He's our high priest. And he also is the sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. The Bible says he laid down his life. You know, nobody took his life from him. Do you realize he didn't die from crucifixion? He was crucified, but he was still alive. And he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He chose. He gave up his life. Romans didn't take it from him. The Jews that demanded his crucifixion didn't take it from him. He laid it down willfully for you and I and all mankind. That's the manner in which he did it. The benefit? Reconciliation to God. He made it possible that sinful man could be reconciled to a holy God. Because, see, that's been the problem since Adam's sin. How is mankind, sinful mankind, how can sinful mankind be reconciled to a perfect, holy, flawless God? How can we as sinful people stand before a holy God? This is the way. Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's the only way, because you know what? Every one of us, we know we're sinners. Every one of us, we know we've done it. Done something. And not just once. We've done many things that fall short of God's holiness. And so the manner is that Jesus was the priest and the sacrifice, but the benefit, we have reconciliation to God. And when God looks at you, if you have Jesus in your heart, if you've asked God to forgive you, and you've accepted Christ as the sacrificial substitution for you. He paid the price for you, and you've accepted that. Do you understand that when he looks at you, he sees not guilty? Come on in. I accept you. You're part of my family. Bible says we're adopted into his family. That's the benefit, folks. Man, we got to remember the benefits. You know, there is great darkness going on in our nation, even before the events of this week. And you know what? This week seems bad, but you know what? I fully expect something else bad to happen. That just seems to be the course of, and we'll forget about that, and our attention will be on the next thing, and then the next thing, and then the next thing. And we can moan and long for the way it was. You know, I do that. You know, I really regret my children and grandchildren really will never know the United States I grew up in. And neither will yours. They don't have that freedom to live like we lived then, because everything's gotten so bad. And we look back at that. And you know what? We need to get our focus going the other way. Because you can't go back. You can't go back to the 50s or the 60s or whatever your era was that you thought was so good. We got to get our mind off of that and get our mind on what? Our mission. Our mission that's here before us right now. Whenever there is great darkness, there is great need. And where there is great need, there is great opportunity. Now, these aren't the kind of opportunities I look for necessarily. I'd rather just, you know, have other opportunities in my flesh. But the bottom line is, where's the need? And what's the need? And the need, you know, it's not in electing the right kind of president or the right senators or the right mayor or whatever, the right governor. The need is for people to have Jesus. That's the need. Because it's interesting, when our country had that, we had the right president, the right governor, the right Supreme Court. It was interesting, if you saw that, I mentioned it last week, I think, about that ad that Hobby Lobby put out that had all the stuff from, and it was interesting that one of the statements was that one of these, it was a Supreme Court justice made, was that the Bible should be taught in school because that's what teaches morality. And what better book than to teach morality and religion than the Bible itself? And the Supreme Court voted 8-0 to defeat somebody suing that said the Bible shouldn't be in school back in 1858 or 61 or whenever it was. It was actually a unanimous Supreme Court said that and they also made a further statement that if the government keeps them from using the Bible, we need to find another school. We need to, you know, the government should get out of the school business. They actually said that. But why is that? Because our culture at that time believed in Christ overall. And so we elected people that did that. It started with the people. It doesn't start with the politicians and trickle down. It starts with us witnessing and sharing the gospel and people getting saved. And then they vote accordingly. And you get enough people doing that, then all of a sudden you've got a Supreme Court that would rule like that. You have a president that would rule like that. You'd have a governor that would rule like that. Now, whether that's possible or not, I don't know. I can't see the future. I just know that no matter what goes on in this nation, no matter how terrible things get or whatever goes on, our mission does not change. Our mission is the same. We share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever God gives us audience, whoever that may be, somebody you run into in the store or standing in front of a group like this, whatever, wherever God places you, be ready to just share the light that's within you. That's all we can do, folks. And now, should we do our civic duties and things? Yeah, absolutely. We have a privilege to be involved in government, and that's fine. But that's not where my eggs are. That's not the basket my eggs are in, folks. You know, take advantage of the freedoms we do have, but don't forget why we're here. Because that's what's going to change things. Where there is great darkness, there's great need. Where there is great need, there's great opportunity. The darker it gets, the brighter the light of Jesus through his church, that's you and me, stands out. And, you know, the darker, you know, if I just lit a match in this room, unless you saw the match, you wouldn't even know it was lit. But if this room was absolutely pitch black and you light a match, there's a lot of light there. It stands out. And so the darker our country gets, the brighter our light is. It's just that simple. And may the love of Jesus shining through us bring light in the darkness and reconciliation with God to people all over our country and the world. You know, people talk about revival. And, you know, I always wondered. I never really looked it up, just popped in my head. You know, revival, what's Bible? If you had Bible and then you have revival, I don't know. I just thought of that for some reason. And I guess there's some truth to that, that you know, revival is talking about God's people getting on fire again. But, you know, I remember a period in the late 1800s when things were pretty bad in this country, and there was called the Great Awakening. And that's where just a whole bunch of people got saved, you know. They weren't getting revived. They were accepting salvation for the first time. And that's really what we need in America. We need people to wake up. And we're the people that has the news that can wake them up. I mean, that's just the truth. And so may there be another great awakening. May there be another one. And it's going to start with us. It's going to start with God's people. If you're waiting, you know, for the world to come to us, it ain't going to happen. I mean, it's just that simple. Starts with us fulfilling the mission God left us here to do. That's just share. Nobody's asking you to be Billy Graham or Franklin Graham. All God asks you to be is you. Just be you. Share the people that you. Share with people that you meet. Share with people that you see. And just be ready. And you don't have to, you know, you don't have to, oh, I just ran into you, let me give you the Romans road. Okay, no, that's not how you do it. Just build a little relationship with them. That's all. Build a little relationship. And just put a little suggestion in their mind. You know, I've had people, when I worked at Sears, I had people would say something to me, and I'd say, yeah, I used to have that problem, but then I started doing it God's way, and those kind of things straightened out a little bit. I didn't hit them over the head with the gospel. I just kind of whet their little appetite. Well, what is it that the Bible told you to do? And then I'd share. I just say, well, the Bible says do this, don't do that. And so I started applying that to my life. And you know what? Some things straightened out. You know, you don't have to be, you know, standing on a fruit basket, you know, screaming hellfire and damnation. I mean, there may be a place for that, but you know, you need to be ready to do that if you get that opportunity. But pretty much, God calls us to build relationships with people and share what we have with them. One-on-one. And that's how the light spreads. Because if you can share your light with one person, they got a whole circle of people that you have no idea who those people are, starting with their immediate family and then their contacts and connections and, you know, and all that. And that's how God does it. It's just go out there and be light. And he does the work, folks. He's the one that's going to have to move on their heart. It's not you. It's not going to be your convincing testimony. You just share truth and let God work on their heart. And when they're ready, they will open. They will open up and say, you know, I need that. So yeah, there's a lot of darkness out there, but just remember, light overcomes the darkness. Amen. That's what we need to remember. Don't get all depressed, and don't be looking back at how it was so great. If you have fond memories, great, have the fond memories, but we live in the here and now. And we look forward to what God's going to do. And God wants to use us, and all we got to do is open our mouth and share. It's really it. And if we do that, God will do the rest. He does his part if we do our part. It's just that simple. You do your part, he'll do what he does. Don't got to worry about him. It's me I got to worry about, you know. How, got a lot of people here today. I'm glad you're here. I have a question for you, though. Have you experienced God's love? Have you experienced God's love? If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you have. It's just that simple. But have you? It's something I ask every week because you never know. You never know. There are people that sit in church week after week and they hear the truth and maybe they've even been deceived. You know, they really believe that they have a relationship with God. And I know that can happen because I was one of those people for many years. Until God got a hold of me and showed me. And so I never take it for granted. Whether you're 8 months old or 108 years old, whether you've been to church all your life or only been to church, this is your first time. I don't ever take it for granted, your spiritual condition. And so I ask you to consider in your heart, have you experienced God's love? Have you asked him to forgive you and received that forgiveness in the form of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you? Paid the price you could not pay. For the rest of us, you know, how's your light? Preached about light a couple weeks ago, or I don't remember when it was, last week or week before. But it does come back to that. It always comes back to that. That we don't put our light under a bushel. We put it on a lampstand so people can see it. How's your light? Are you thankful? I mean, yeah, we got a lot of dark things going on, but you know what? There's still a ton to be thankful for. Are you thankful to God for what he's done in your life and the things that he's done in your life? Are you appreciative to him? In spite of what's going on in your life, how's our unity? You know, God's about unity as well. In fact, in his final prayer, he said, I pray that they would be one, even as you and I, God, are one, as he was praying to the Father. He was saying, man, I hope all these, my disciples, and you know what? That includes us today, that we would be unified in our walk, in our direction, in our ministry. Because, see, the devil knows how to bring people down. He knows how to bring families down. He knows how to bring nations down. It's called division. So how's your unity? How's your commitment? Those are the things we need to think about. We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never experienced God's love in the way you have described. I've never asked for forgiveness. I've never accepted the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ from a gracious Father that loves me. I've never done that. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. As far as I know, everyone here has done that. And I pray that that's true. I really do. For the rest of us, how many of us would say, Brother Mike, I need to get my light on a lampstand. Anybody like that? I need to get it on a lampstand. Amen. I see that. I see that hand. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, I've been dwelling on what's been going on instead of dwelling on what God can do through me? Anybody like that? Been dwelling too much on what's been going on rather than on what God can do through me. Boy, a lot of hands there. It's easy to do. Look, I've been thinking about that stuff too. I admit it. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I lift those up, those hands up, Lord. Lord God, we all need to have a brighter light. We may have a light, but Lord, help our light to be even brighter than it is now, wherever we're at. Whatever way it can be, Lord God, help us to be the light you wanted us to be all along. That this dark world that we live in would be brighter. That people, men and women, boys and girls, would come to know Christ as Savior. May it be through our optimism, because our hope rests in you and your word, and not in the things that are going on around us. And may our love, your love going through us to people, brighten their day in such a way that they would want to see where that love came from, where that light came from. And may we be ready to share it when they ask. Lord God, help every one of us be your vessel, submitted to you for your purpose in this world. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. You deal with God right now as Kathy plays. This is your time. You've listened to the words that I've said today. God's been saying something to you through this whole thing. It's time for you to respond to him. You're not responding to me. You're responding to God. And this is your time to do that. Before you this morning, Lord, first of all, thankful for what you have done in our lives and in the lives of so many people each and every day, Lord. We are appreciative of you. We thank you. And yes, Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us even when we were unworthy and unlovable, and yet you loved us. And Lord, help us to share that love with others, first with each other, but also with the lost world, Lord, that is in darkness and in need of true love, the real love that you offer. May we all allow you to work through us in a greater way for your glory and your honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.